Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings today in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I too want to welcome the visitors who are here with us today. It's a good day to be gathered together to serve the Lord in this way. Just thinking too, as we were there singing, I guess we forgot to mention or pray for Kenton and Jennifer. Often we do right after somebody gets married. So if you think about them, pray for them as they got married the other day. They're beginning their married life together. And continue to remember one another as we continue to move forward and go through life. This morning for a message, I want to think a little bit about revival. We have our revival meetings coming up here in about 10 or 12 days, and 2 weeks from now over the weekend, from Thursday to Sunday night. And I trust as we look forward to that time that we can prepare our hearts for revival as we look forward to sharing together in that way. I was messaging Brother Ed a little bit yesterday and continue to encourage you if you haven't to maybe send him a card or a little note of encouragement or let him know we're praying for him. If their email address and their regular address is on our church calendar if you need it. But yeah, thinking about our message here this morning, a couple questions came to my mind as I was thinking about this earlier in the week. First one is, what is revival? The second one is, who needs it? And the third one is, how do we get it? In the opening here, we want to think a little bit briefly about the question on what is revival. The title of the message this morning is Preparing for Revival. We often hear the statement made today that our world needs revival. Or bring it closer to home, that America needs revival. I think it was yesterday as I was glancing through a little bit of news there on my computer. It came up there was somebody that had won the contest for the most whatever Halloween costume. And I want to be careful here too that Halloween is Satan's holiday, so don't hear me wrong. But just a flash of that person came across, and I immediately scrolled past it because it was so horrible and so evil. I mean, it was just awful. I said to Lois, I said, I think you almost felt like you got a glimpse of Satan himself when you looked at that. And what made me say that is America needs revival, and I believe that is a very true statement. But while we think that statement is true, let's back up. And I believe revival starts in the church. And starts in the hearts and lives of each of us individually. Brother Alan Roth shared in his message that we watched last Sunday that sin within many of the churches around us is no less than the sin is out in the world. And he was referring to the rate of divorce and remarriages within the church in America. And I thank God and trust that it is not the case in our settings we're at in here today, and I trust it never will be. But you think of the church as a whole in America today. But we say that that is not true, and I believe that's not true, and I'm thankful that it's not true. But what about a lot of other sins that need to be dealt with, need to be brought to the foot of the cross? Galatians 5, and this is not an evangelical message or an evangelistic message this morning. Yeah, hopefully it's an evangelical. It's not an evangelistic message this morning. Thinking about a list of sins that God hates, you know, we may say, well, I'm not a murderer. I haven't committed adultery against my wife or husband, whatever the situation is. I'm not divorced or remarried, and don't hear me wrong. I'm very thankful for all of that. But let's bring it a little closer home. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think I'm going to be honest enough to say that there's a few in there that probably have needed to be dealt with from time to time in my life, and probably even still yet today. So as we think about that, Colossians 3, it lists the same sins. I'm not going to take time to read them, but it kind of has the list of the same sins in Colossians 3. And it says in verse 5, to mortify or put to death these things. In other words, have them no part of you. But then the one verse I did want to read in Colossians 3, Sorry, I turned to the wrong chapter. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, seeing that you have turned away from that which is of the flesh, that which of the world. But in verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him, or in the knowledge of Jesus that created him. What I want us to think about here this morning is that it's pretty easy for us to say that America needs revival, and America does need revival. I'm not going to downplay that at all. But what about us as individuals? What about us as a church? And I've seen an article this week, here within the past week, that made me think about the seminar that we had several years ago with Brother Todd Newswander. I don't know how many of you remember that, where he had, I think the seminar, I wanted to look back what the title of that seminar was, but it's running in my mind. It was titled something about truth and grace, something along that line. And he had a picture of a pendulum of a clock. How many of you remember that? Is there many of you here that would remember that? There are several that do. And he said that too many times, he said that that pendulum needs to be swinging and balanced in the middle, but too many times it's banging against the one side of the wall or banging against the other side of the wall. And what made me think about that is this article I read said that we have three problems in the churches around us today. One is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is completely false because Jesus never promised us that everything would be great and wonderful after we became a Christian. No, if anything, he said it's a life of sacrifice, a life of giving up of ourselves, a life of taking up our cross daily, dying to self. One is the love gospel, which all you have to do is say you love Jesus and you're automatically a Christian and nothing you do in the rest of your life will change that. And the third, he titled this as the law gospel, where it's all about works and all you can do is try harder or do better and hope that you've done good enough to get in heaven. And the author of the article said, and I would agree with him, that all three of these are either false or only a partial gospel in which gives people a false hope or a false sense of security. Then he went on to say something that was similar again to what Brother Todd had shared. The only way for a person to be a born-again Christian is to recognize our need, our sinful state, and recognize our need of a Savior, that we are in need of a Savior, and to accept Jesus as our Savior and ask him to come in to our hearts and lives. There's a verse in Romans 10, kind of brings that out. I'm sorry, Romans 10, verse 9 says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A part of that is also recognizing that the work that he did on the cross is all we need to be recognized as being righteous before God. But it's in that moment when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we recognize our need of a Savior. We recognize that the work on the cross is what provided the way for us to be righteous before God. And it's in that moment the transformation begins to happen, or hopefully a transformation happens and begins to happen for the rest of our life. And that is the beginning of the rest of our life's journey. But I believe here is where the dividing line comes in with the true gospel versus a partial gospel or a false gospel. When I am saying all of this, I think that there is a lot to do with why the churches in America isn't having an effect on the world around about them today. You know, we heard Brother Allen sharing his message last Sunday, how that he spoke with a man that was not a Christian. I think he was an atheist, if I remember right, if I don't remember exactly whether he was an atheist or was not a professing Christian. But he was talking about his Christian neighbors, and he said, that my neighbor, his wife is a Christian, but that man certainly is not. You know, how many people in the world today are looking at the church or looking at maybe our lives, my heart, not my heart, they can't see my heart, but a reflection of my life. Is there any way, anything in my life that somebody could look at and say, that man is not a Christian? Or could say that I don't want to be a Christian. They're no different from the rest of the world. You know, you think of and I'm just going to use this one for an example, but the divorce and remarriage rate in America. Somewhere along the line, there was, in many of them situations or cases, there was cheating going on or infidelity, going with another man or another woman. If you have a if you're a professing Christian and your neighbor's not, and your neighbors see that, what are they going to think? They don't have anything to offer me. There's nothing different than what we are. I believe the church as a whole has lost our witness and testimony because of many of these things. A true Christian's life will reveal that they are a Christian. What we do, what we say, will point back to the fact that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. And because Jesus is my Savior and Lord, that will have a reflection on everything I do and say in all areas of my life. I think I used this as an illustration before, and I'm not doing this to pat myself on the back in any way, shape, or form. It was a couple years ago. I was in there at the local grocery store. It used to be called Kressler's. It's Wise Market now. And there was something small in the bottom of the cart. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember it was less than a dollar that I forgot to put onto the kit, to get paid for. And I seen it in the bottom of the cart. And the first thing was, well, I'll just stick it in the bag. Nobody's going to see it. And the second thing was, no, I'll just let it in the cart. I'll push it in with the cart. So that ain't going to matter. I didn't pay for it. It'll go back in. The third thought came to mind, no, go back in and make it right. And I went back in and I came to the line and I said, this was in the bottom of my cart. And I'd forgotten and didn't pay for it. And the lady with tears in her eyes, she thanked me for coming back and being honest. She said, that is very rare for that to happen today. And I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form to pat myself on the back, as I said, but I'm saying that I believe as Christians, we will do the right thing in every situation, regardless of how hard it is. James 2, verse 17 and 18 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead alone. Yea, a man may say, hast thou faith, and I have works? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I believe it is saying there, it's not saying that our works is what saves us. It is saying that what I do in life will reveal that I am saved. It's a rather lengthy introduction, I know, but I believe it brings us to the place of understanding and recognizing our need to be all that God wants us to be. And now as we think of the thought of preparing for revival, if you will turn with me at this time, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Chronicles 7. We're looking at verses 14 through 16. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Kind of jumping in here in the middle of the passage, a lot that we could say around either side of it, but I believe what we have to say this morning will speak for itself as we look at these verses. Starting at verse 14, it says, and if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine ears and mine heart shall be there perpetually, or shall be there forever, is what the word perpetually means, never changing or forever. We have four parts to the message this morning, and don't get too concerned, they're all four rather short. But as we think about it this morning, all four of the parts come out of verse 14 there. The first one we want to look at is humility. The verse starts out, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. God looks to the humble, not the arrogant and the proud. You know, you see so many people today that are cocky and arrogant, they're proud. They're kind of got the idea of, look what I've done, instead of, look what God has done, given me the ability to do. A couple verses thinking about some of this. Back in Isaiah 66, verse 2b. Says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, or that word is not poor as in financially poor, but poor as in humble and subdued, even to him that is poor or humble and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. One whose heart is subdued to the will of God, That last phrase, trembleth at my word, one who that when he hears every revelation of God's word, he will look at it as reverence and look at it as God's desire for life. Thinking some more about humility, James 4, 6 says, but God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble or humility refers to bowing the knee, worship or dependence or submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Back in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, one thing I was thinking about as I was studying there Friday and yesterday some, there's so many people today that either don't want to let God be Lord of their life or want to completely outright reject God. They're atheists, don't even want to believe in God. Some would say they believe there's a God, but don't really feel that he has any impact on their personal lives. But there's coming a day, and it hurts inside to think about what the people that are in that state are going to feel when they get to the place when they're actually going to have to kneel before the Lord someday. And the words they're going to hear. And I know we're not responsible for the choices other people make. But we are responsible for what we are doing, whether we are living our lives in humility, whether we're living our lives in surrender to the Lord, whether we are being the witness that we need to be. You know, and I was just thinking of this just right now. It didn't even come to me to right now at this moment, but we think of eternity, you know. Eternity to us is a little bit hard to comprehend, and I've shared this in other messages before, but everything as we know it has an ending or a timeline. You know, you're born, you go to first grade, you get out of school, you get your license, you get married, you have children, your children get married. There's kind of a timeline every however X amount of years that all is. As you get older, you start thinking about what it's looking like for life to wind down. You know you're going to die someday. But thinking about being in heaven or in hell for eternity, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around something that never is going to end. It's going to go on for years and years. We don't, thousands, maybe millions of years. I don't even think there will be a timeline once we get there. But it's hard for us to even imagine that. But thinking about those, not only our personal lives where we are at, but those that we're having an effect on by how we relate to them, how we interact with them. What do they see in us? Part two we want to look at is prayer. And that's there in the middle of the verse, those that shall humble themselves and pray. Several verses thinking about some of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very familiar verse, very short verse. Pray without ceasing. In other words, pray continually. 1 Timothy 2:8, I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, that we would continually pray. Here again, the word man there is plural, as used many times in Scripture. It's thinking about Christians in general, as that we would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. In other words, that our hands would be pure and free from sin. Several more verses thinking about prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men always ought to always pray and not faint. That verse came to my mind. I would have fainted unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, here it's saying that we ought to always be people that are always praying and not faint, not giving up. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things which shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Rejoice in hope. I'm sorry, Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Someone once said, prayer or intercession is love for God on its knees. You know, sometimes we come to our knees out of desperation. Sometimes we're on our knees out of routine. In other words, in your daily devotions, I trust you have that somewhere along the way throughout the day. Take time to pray. And there's other times throughout the day we find ourselves just calling out to God or bringing something to God that we have need of. And I don't know about each one of you this morning, but I am so thankful for the privilege and the power that we have through the avenue of prayer. And I'm also thankful for our prayer warriors that are willing to pray and lift each other up as we continue on through life. I'm not one to call out a name over the pulpit very often, but Brother Dale, I know you don't do a whole lot in the work of the church anymore, and that's understandable, but you've told me many times that you pray for me daily, and that means a lot. I'm sure many of you others do as well. I don't think we even begin to imagine the power that we have through the avenue of prayer, whether personally or from others around about us. Part three we want to look at there is in the middle of the verse as well. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seeking God's face, searching his will. In Jeremiah 29, a couple verses here. In Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. This was right after the 70 years of captivity. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an unexpected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And this verse 13 is the one I was looking at the most. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You know, there's been times in my life you're facing something difficult, you're facing something hard, and the thought sometimes goes through my mind, I wonder where God's at. Does he really care? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I don't think I'm probably the only one here that thinks those thoughts. But here it tells us, gives us the answer for that. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When you're diligently seeking, when you're diligently coming before the Lord in humility, when you're diligently coming before the Lord in prayer, and seeking for him with all of your heart. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Psalm 119, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. Were you ever in a situation where you were getting desperate? I'm sure all of us have been at one point in time. But the thought here is that we're recognizing how desperate we are for God to be in our lives, how desperate we are for God to be in control of our lives, how desperate we are to be surrendered and reliant on God in our lives. Someone said it like this, a desperation for God with intensity. In other words, it's not just that you're recognizing your need, but that with the intensity puts a whole different light onto it of really diligently seeking God and recognizing our need of him. The fourth thing we want to look at is repentance. We see that there where it says, and turn from their wicked ways. A man by the name of William Bennett, another article I'd seen this week, kind of fit with what Brother Allen shared last week and what I'd shared earlier and about that article I'd seen. in the index of leading cultural indicators, giving the following statistics for the past 30 years. Despite increasing funding for law enforcement and stricter laws, violent crime has increased 500%. Sex education programs have proliferated, and at the same time, illegitimate births have increased by over 400%. The divorce rate has skyrocketed in the past 30 years. Single-parent homes have become the majority instead of the minority. During the past 30 years, there has been more than a 200% increase in the number of teenage suicides. And why do I say all this, or what did make him say all that? I say all this to say that we need revival in our hearts and lives and in our churches. When the church has these same statistics as the world, that should not be happening. It should not be the way, it is not the way that God intended it or wants it to be. The thought here is that we need to renounce sin and selfish ways. Another man by the name of Judge Robert Bork, I never heard of him before, but I found this in one of the articles I was reading. He was nominated for the Supreme Court by President Reagan in 1987. He was not confirmed to the Supreme Court, but he was nominated at one point in time. He wrote a book a few years ago entitled Slouching Toward Gomorrah. In that book, Bork said that the forces of evil are so deeply entrenched in that any cultural shifts would only be superficial unless there is an accompanied by another spiritual awakening and a revival in our land. You know, what he's saying there, that the wickedness and the evil that is taking place is so entrenched into our culture and has become so norm that it's the only way that it's going to happen, any changes to that, if revival, a spiritual awakening and a revival happens in our land. We have David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. I'm not going to turn there, but if you look at it sometime, you will see all the four of the things that we mentioned about here in our message this morning, how he with humility, how he prayed, how he seeked God's face. First of all, how he turned from his wicked way. So as we think about what revival is this morning, the three questions that I ask in the beginning. What is revival? I think it's recognizing our need, and not just our need, but our dependency, our need in the power of God. Who needs it? Everybody needs it. I need it. You need it. Everybody needs it. How do we get it? It's not something that's just going to happen by coming to Sunday morning church or to revival meetings in 2 weeks. But it's something that's going to be an everyday choice of surrender and submission. Not saying that that's not important, coming to church or revival meetings. Don't stay home for revival meetings, because I said that ain't going to happen there. Because it might. Hopefully it does. A man by the name of R.G. Lee said it like this. Revival, what if? What if all the sleeping folks will wake up? What if all the lukewarm folks would fire up? What if all the dishonest folks would confess up? What if all the disgruntled folks would cheer up? What if all the depressed folks would happy up? What if all the estranged folks would make up? What if all the gossipers would quit up? What if all the true soldiers would stand up? What if all the dry bones would wake up? What if all the church members would pray up? Maybe then we could have revival. What does Scripture tell us will happen here if we do what we talked about this morning, the end of verse 14? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land. And mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto their prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Are going on forever. So as we go through life, let us continue to recognize our need of God in our lives, our need of a Savior, our need of salvation, our need of dying to self daily and surrendering to the will of the Lord. you know, we'll never be perfect on this side of heaven. I struggle with maybe even putting this disclaimer in here, but we all know it's true. But what we do with our imperfection goes a long way. You know, do we just stuff it in a corner and say, it'll take care of itself? You know, men here this morning, what about the moment you didn't love your wife as Christ loved the church unconditionally? Do you just stuff it in a corner and keep on going? Or do you make it right and move on? Ladies, what about the time you didn't allow your husband to lead? You didn't acknowledge his leading role in the home? Don't tell me that don't have an effect on your witness and testimony in the community. Children, young people here, what about how you're acknowledging who your parents are? For those of us where we're here at our council meeting, we heard a brother sharing how it made a difference in his life. He was able to call his father and acknowledge to his father and confess some things to his father. Then we heard another testimony where one of the brothers shared that he wished he could do that, but he can't. But he was thankful that even in those moments, God can take care and be forgiveness given. And what I'm sharing that for is to say this. I don't think I'm any different here this morning either, but there's probably not a single person sitting here that probably don't need to go tell their mom or dad they're sorry for something. I remember the day that I had to go back to my mom. It was probably a couple years after I was married. God brought it to my heart, and I needed to go back and confess a lot of things. I was rebellious towards her after my dad had died, and I've shared enough for you to know that already. But I remember the statement she made when I walked in the door. She said, "Arlen, I knew you had already had a changed heart, but thank you for coming and telling me that." And you know, that made all the difference in the world. I did have to go tell her that because God was prompting me to. But to be right before God, I had already made it right with the Lord. If I wouldn't have had that opportunity, I think I would have still been right with the Lord. But why am I sharing this? Is to say to, the Bible tells us to honor our fathers and our mothers, and that is the first commandment with a promise. Actually, it's obey your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a promise. But beyond that, we need to honor them. And I know there's some situations that are hard to, but we still need to have a respect. And why am I saying all of this? I don't even know. It ain't even in my notes. It's just the Lord's bringing it to my mind. I'm saying all of this because I believe all of this has an effect on our witness and testimony to the world round about us. Everything in life points to something. It points to whether we're in humility or in surrender to the Lord, or it points to whether we're just trying to cruise through life with nothing around us. And I know there's some situations that are hard to work through. There's some situations that are hard to even want to seek a right relationship. But yet, that's what God calls us to and asks us to do. Are we willing? And I guess to kind of bring it together in a nutshell, as we look forward to our revivals here in 2 weeks, our revival meetings that we're going to have, are we willing to humble ourselves before the Lord? Are we willing to pray for this time, for our speaker, Brother Ed, for each of us personally and individually? Are we willing to seek his face? And most importantly, are we willing to turn from our wicked ways and acknowledge who God is? With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.